Yeah, you might want to read 14, 15, and then 16. We're going to deal with 16 today. And I'm going to try to show to you how to see this psalm. It's already, it's a psalm that we all are familiar with. For some of us, we tend to turn to it, right? People have quoted from it. But I would like to teach from a standpoint of understanding Psalm 14 and 15, and then how we can apply it with reference to Psalm 16. So I hope to draw a connection between the three psalms, and then you can see it for what it is. And then you can apply it. How would you apply Psalm 16 with reference to your working life, with reference to your family life, with reference to anything in life? How to see a big picture with reference to going forward, how you want to live your life? Okay, so Psalm 16 to me is a very pivotal psalm that David came to this, that David came to a point of time where he's able to work out certain things. Initial psalms, he was still trying to sort out, God is my shield. And then he couldn't sleep. He found that sleep was something that was eluding him. And then he was struggling with, his life. And, is God going to protect me? Is God going to be there with me? So these were some of the initial struggles that he had in Psalm 4, 5, and then 6. And then there was the self-righteousness part, and then the humbling part. Now, when you come to 14, 15, 16, you see he's able to work out who God is and the theology of God and with reference to man. He understands man now a bit more. And what is it that really matters in life? Okay, that's how we're going to study this psalm. Okay, well, let's pray and then let's begin. Heavenly Father, we just want to pray and thank you for, once again, we can come to your house to study your word. We thank you for your precious word, that we can understand you, we can understand mankind, we can understand ourselves, and how we can approach life, and how we can exercise our faith in living for you. And we ask, dear Lord, that you will bless this time, be with us, enlighten us, guide us in how we can live so much more for you, wherever we are, at work, in ministry, at home. We pray that you will show us your ways, Lord, your paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we've been studying Psalm 14 and 15. Now, we all know that Psalm 14, it's about how God sees man. And, from David's perspective, God is able to look at man. He looks down from heaven. He's omniscient, meaning he can see everything. And as he looks for people who are seeking him, who will pray to him, who will walk righteously, and he realizes that no one's righteous, right? He realizes that all are wicked. Some say that there is no God. Some say that, some are corrupt. Some are not regenerated. Some do really, really horrible things. They do abominable things, right? And there was this guy by the name of Christopher Hitchens. Have you heard of him? Now, Christopher Hitchens he's an atheist, and he was a person who argued for the non-existence of God. He has written books before about, and he claims that, there's no such thing as God, and then he will deal with things in the Bible, like, for example, the people of Israel going into the promised land, killing everyone, including the children. And then he will raise it up. Oh, how can God do that? How can a God of love kill children? And he will raise up all kinds of issues that are very, very touchy and so on. And he proved that, you know, there's no such thing as God. Right? And then at 62 years old, he passed away. Why? Because he'd been drinking all his life and he's been smoking. And then he had cancer of the throat. And he's passed on. You know, and to me, passing on at 62 is kind of young, right? Most people pass on at about 80, 90. And then, you know, you can say all you want about God. You can even say that God doesn't exist. But at the end of it, you don't exist anymore. God still continues to exist. So there are all these people who can speak against God. They don't believe in God. They do all kinds of wicked things. And yet, there is God. There's a God who loves us. There's a God who's still there. So when you look at man, that man is wicked, right? That man is corrupt. All are corrupt. There's none who does good. The wicked have no knowledge of God. And you know, the psalmist, finding in God as his refuge and deliverer. So that's Psalm 14. So we begin with Psalm 14, that all man is corrupt. All men, they are wicked. Right? Okay. Then we go on to Psalm 15. Now, in Psalm 15, we read of how when David saw the extent of the wickedness of men, he saw how wicked and evil man is. Right? And so as he struggled with the wickedness of man, he was also able to discern what it means to be righteous. So Psalm 15 is the opposite. Okay, what does it mean to be righteous before God? Right, and so he gives a list of the characteristics of what it means to be righteous. He walks uprightly, he does works of righteousness, he speaks the truth, and then we see how he regards his friends, he does not despise he despises those who are evil. He honors those who fear the Lord. Now, these are important things. He keeps his oath. Whatever he says, he keeps it. And then he does not charge interest when lending out money. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Okay. So that's Psalm 14 and Psalm 15. Right? Very clear cut. Corrupt. No one good. And then on the other hand, Psalm 15, the righteous, those who walk righteously, they can dwell with the Lord. There's the presence of God, there's the closeness, and he is unmovable. The Lord will be with him, he's steadfast. Okay? So 14, 15. Now, we come to 16, we see what we call an application of these two things. Okay, he combines these two things together, and then this is how he's going to approach life. Okay, Psalm 16 is his approach towards life. Okay, in his regard and the way he's going to respond to things in life. Okay, so that's what we're going to see with reference to Psalm 16. Now, he begins. So Psalm 16 is It's a personal response to 14 and 15. Okay? Now, he begins by saying, "Preserve me, O God." Yeah, when a person prays, "Preserve me," what does he mean? "Lord, I want to be like Guo Qi. I want to be preserved." is that what he means? I want to be like Michael Jackson. I want to live forever. Go into this oxygen tank kind of bed that he sleeps in every night so that he can live longer, right? Our friend, 52 years old, he passed on, cannot live longer. So what does it mean? Preserve me. What does it mean? When a person prays, preserve me. Now, the whole psalm, there is no mention of the wicked, so-called. But in Psalm 16, it is implied that he's going through a tough time, right? How do we see it? Now, so when he says, preserve me, when do you say preserve? When you call out to God, preserve me, means? Means what? What do you think? Matthias? Yes, right? Obviously. He's going through some trouble. Most probably the wicked are coming after him again. Right? So when he prays, preserve me, means, Lord, please help me, protect me, for I trust in you. So he begins with that prayer, preserve me. Okay? It's a heartfelt prayer. It is a plea for God to help him. Right? To protect him. Now, when we pray for preservation, we also learn how to trust in God. So these two things go together. We don't just pray, we combine prayer for preservation together with trusting in God. It has to go together. And that's very important. Now, how do we see the response? How do we see the application? How do we see him applying? And the way he's going to apply it is by the way... So, okay, he prays, Lord, preserve me. I trust in you. Now, the rest of the psalm, you will see how he approached life. Okay? So, preservation is not, okay, I pray, Lord, preserve me, and that's it. I go and do whatever I want. No, no, no. You want God to preserve you? You want God to be there with you? You also have to look at the way you approach life, the way you regard things, the way you respond. Okay? You see how he's going to go about it. And Psalm 14 and Psalm 15 is going to be applied. Okay? Okay, along the way, if it's a bit confusing, you can stop me, you ask me, you can ask the question, but I'm just going to try to help you to see this. Now, the way he's going to do this is the way he regards things. Okay? The way he regards. Okay? Firstly, he mentions, right? You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Now, how does he see himself? Hi. Good to see you. You're still here. Okay? How does he see all these things? How does he see himself? My goodness is nothing apart from you. How does he see himself? He has a? Sorry? Contrite. So his regard for himself is that, you know what? I'm nothing. I'm nothing without God. So he has what we call a low regard of self. Now, the low regard is not that he looks down on himself. When I say low regard, I mean when he looks at himself, he is nothing before God. The humility that's there. That's my point. Don't go and say after this, well, Pastor Mitch say I must have a low regard of myself. Your parents will come after me. Okay? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when you look at your own life, it is not your own righteousness that matters. It's not what great things you have done. Because everything that we have comes from God. You follow? We are nothing without God. Our righteousness, our goodness is nothing without God in our life. You see where he's coming from? So the first thing is the way you regard yourself. How do you see yourself? A lot of times people can be very proud about themselves. A lot of times people speak and they focus on what they have achieved. Which to me is not the best way to speak about oneself. The best way to speak of oneself is that we are nothing without God. You see? His regard. Okay? So he prays first for God preserve me. But then, the way he regards things, the way he approaches things, very different now from Psalm 5. Remember we were studying about Psalm 5? where he says, pronounce them guilty. You know, he was very self-righteous. Can you understand where I'm coming from? Okay, so that's the first thing. Now, then he goes on to talk about the next regard that he has. So he has a low regard. He had to struggle with a taint of self-righteousness. It was the Lord who enabled him to be good. So he was not going to focus on his own righteousness. Now, the next part, in verse 3, we read, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Now, he has a low regard for self. He has a high regard for saints who are righteous, who live righteously. Can you see? His regard, low regard, high regard. You understand? Huh? He has a high regard. Now, where does this high regard come from? From Psalm 15. Right? He sees this group of people, they do righteously. Correct? They are people who... So in Psalm 15, he works righteousness, he speaks the truth, he does not backbite with his tongue, does evil to the neighbor. And so he, as he looks at people who are righteous, he sees these things in the righteous and he gives them the regard. He regards them. These are the excellent ones. You see how he applies it now? These are the excellent ones. These are people that I delight in, that I spend time with, that I fellowship with. Right? I don't just consider anyone my friends. Right? I have friends that I used to play water polo with. I used to have friends from school. Well, recently we had from when I was in Raffles Junior College, recently someone in church, Bethany now, his name is Arthur, he used to be my classmate. And so he comes, he always kind of see me after worship, and we'll talk for a while. And recently he organized, sort of like a reunion with some of my friends from RJC, right? And the first thing they said to us, hey, Mitch, Mark, your hair is still black. I say, yeah. And most of them all white hair. One botar, eh? Yeah, but that's the first thing they say to us. Yeah, is your hair real? I say, yes, it's real. You dye your hair? No, it's originally black. Except a bit of strands or white here and there, but never mind. And we had a good time talking. But do I really consider them as the excellent ones? One of them is established himself as a lawyer. The other one is a fund manager. They have all done well in life. But do I consider them as the excellent one? No, I don't. I consider those who walk righteously with God. For example, pastor. I consider him as an excellent one, right? We all do that. Can you see? The regard that we should have. The high regard for people who live for the Lord, serve the Lord, people who are righteous in God's sight. Can you see? Okay? Now, the next one is those who worship idols. Now, in 16, we read, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Okay? So, they are going to bring sorrow upon themselves. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. Wow. So, when they offer, for us, we drink Holy Communion. Right? Holy Communion, that's those who are not baptized. Anybody here not baptized yet? Most all baptized. You're not baptized, huh? Do you know what it is or not when we drink? Have you ever wondered? Huh? Yeah. When we drink during Holy Communion, do you know what it is? Huh? Juice. No, it's Ribena. Okay, very diluted Ribena. Okay? You go to the Roman Catholic Church, it is wine, is it? Have you all tried, anybody? Roman Catholic? I think it's wine. Is it wine? Yeah, some country is wine. Yeah, so every time, so there's this pastor who, you know, every time, so they will drink from the same cup. Before COVID, they will drink from the same cup. You know, everybody will line up, and then everyone will drink. So everyone will drink, so there was this pastor or priest, you'll drink, then you'll take one sip also. Then. And finally, he became drunk. Right, I mean, this is a true story. No, so he will get everybody to drink, then after that he will sip. Then the drink, then he will sip again. Then he became drunk after that. Yeah, sorry, I just read this in a newspaper, this Christian magazine article years ago. Yeah, so for us, it's symbolic. Okay, but for these people who worship idols, they actually drink blood. They cut the pig, they'll take the blood, and then they will offer it, and then they will drink the blood of the pig. Okay? And that's how they offer. And, you know, for the psalmist, he has no regard. Okay? No regard for idolaters. No regard. Look at the way he regards them. Their drink offering, I will not offer. Nor take up their names on my lips. He will not even mention it. That's how there's the total disregard for them. He's not even going to mention their names. Can you see? Okay? Now, the highest regard. The highest regard is given to God. Okay? In verse 2. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. So God is his Lord, no one else. He gives the highest regard to God as Lord. He goes on to say, O Lord, verse 5, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now, let me try to explain this. What does he mean when he say, you are my portion? You are the portion of my inheritance. Now, let's turn to Numbers 18. In Numbers 18, we read in verse 20. Now, everybody, all the tribes, there are 12 tribes of Israel, every tribe has a piece of land in Israel. It's been designated to them, except the tribe of Levi. Because they are the priests, they are the Levites, they don't have a portion of the land in Israel. So in 18 and in verse 20, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Now, so what David is doing now? So for the Levites, the priests, God becomes their inheritance. God is the one that they can draw close to. God is the one that they can learn from. God is the one they have the privilege of speaking on behalf, teaching the people on their behalf. Can you see? God becomes their portion and their inheritance. When the guy brings a big piece of pork with all the fats and everything else, they will take the big piece of pork, They will go and burn it. They will either sacrifice it, they burn it, or they put it in the boiling water. And then all the fats will be dissolved. And what is left is given to the priest. So the best part is given to God. Okay? Eli, their two sons, what they did was very bad. Instead of burning it or boiling it, before they put it into the boiling water, they took it raw and said, this is for myself. In other words, they will eat the fats as well. But that's meant for God. Right? And so, here we see that God becomes the portion of the people for the Levites and the priests. And basically, David applied this to himself. David said, you know, God is my portion. Now, David has everything that he needs. Correct? He's the king. He rules over all the nations. Right? He is the king over Israel. He has everything that he... And yet, he has come to the point where he's applying his faith in saying, you know what? All these things don't matter. All these things don't matter because God is my inheritance, my portion. So he has the highest regard for God. You see how he's applying this? Right? The righteous, if we walk righteously, God, we can dwell with him in his tabernacle. We can, right? In Psalm 15, right? We can dwell with him. So God becomes our portion. God becomes our inheritance. Right? You are the portion of my inheritance, my cup. My cup means it is filled with God's blessing. It is filled with God's goodness. God maintains his lot. Now, of course, this idea here, maintain his lot, the lines have fallen on good places. It's like the surveyor. A surveyor of the land, right? He surveys the land and he looks at the land and he says, wow, this is a good piece of land. In the same way, when we look at God as our portion, it's like a surveyor and say, you know what? Actually, this is a wonderful piece of land. In other words, God becomes a wonderful blessing for us. You don't need anything else. Can you see? You understand? Okay, let's stop for a while. How do we apply this to our life? How do we apply this to our life? How would you apply this with reference to your work? How would you apply this with reference to your work? Anybody? In your working place, your life, how would you apply this? What do you think? Laura? What do you think? Where's the mic? Whoever smiles at me first, I will call. Yeah, I see so many smiling. Okay, you're next. Right. How would you apply this?
I think I would apply it to the way I do my work.
Yeah.
So, the attitude that I bring to the workplace, one, it's not to please my boss or please my co-workers, but...
Absolutely.
First, to please God. And whether, like, my attitude and the way I carry out my work and the way I steward it
is... Can you speak a bit louder?
Does it pick up? Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just the attitude that I bring to work, no matter what the job scope is and no matter what work I've been tasked to do, as long as the attitude I bring to it, like, am I diligent? Am I, does it please God? Yeah, that's how I put God first.
And I tell you how I will do it. I will give God the priority. I will have the highest regard for God. He is my Lord. He is my portion. I'm not going to focus on promotion, I'm not going to focus on what blessings I would even have. I'm just going to be very thankful that He is my portion, He is my cup. If He wants to fill it with His blessings, great. That's something that is, to me, a bonus. But I'm going to put Him first. I'm going to give Him the priority. I'm going to give Him the highest regard. Can you see? Next is church. The excellent ones. Those, who am I going to fellowship? Who am I going to spend a lot of time with? Am I going to spend a lot of time with people who worship idols, use the Lord's name in vain, who does things that are contrary to righteousness? I would choose. I would choose who I spend a lot of time with. Can you see? If I'm going to be with someone who hates God, who has no regard for God, how can I fellowship with the person? Right? So a lot of people, they go and drink after work, they spend time, they talk about all kinds of things. Now, I'm just saying that these things are valid. There's nothing wrong. It's legal. But if I'm going to give God the highest regard, would I want to waste my time? You see how I'm going to apply this? Right? And then, I'm not going to promote myself. I'm not going to tell people, oh, I'm so good, I've done this. No. I'm nothing without God. I'm going to speak about God. I'm going to tell people, you know, what I have today is all from God. Nothing good, my goodness is nothing without Him. So I'm going to share about God every opportunity that I can have. Right? And then, of course, my regard for people who are non-believers. I will reach out to them. I don't condemn them. But neither am I going to condone the wrong things that they do. You see how I'm going to apply this? I don't think you all have seen this some in this way before, right? You see, you can pray, Lord, preserve me. I'm going to trust in you. But how are you going to change the way you approach life? Your regard. Because if you're going to have a loose regard of God, you are going to have a high regard for people of the world, your bosses and everybody else. You give them the highest regard. Then, how are you trusting God? You want God to preserve you? You want God to be there with you? Then let's apply what we learn in Psalm 14 and Psalm 15. You see how you apply this? And you know, when I understood this, wow, that's how we should approach life and people. I'm going to give God the highest regard. He is my portion. You know what? Once He is my portion, I don't need anything else. The rest, everything else is peripheral and ephemeral. Really. To me, they are peripheral and they are ephemeral. Only God is eternal. That's how I will apply this. Okay? Okay, any questions? Let's stop for a while. You all seem to be... Any question you want to raise up? Lorraine, how? What do you think? I'm sure you know you have not seen Psalm 16 in this way before. Yeah. Sure.
In my line of work, I find it particularly relevant because I think I'm surrounded by a lot of sin, and I think I've recognized that I find safety in my own judgment of the situation instead of going to God as all satisfying and as the portion lah. Yeah, so I think this has been a good reminder for me. Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, the world is what it is. I mean, let's just be very honest. I mean, I used to be a pilot in the Air Force. I understand. I understand how dark the world is. I understand how the world see things, how the world regard things, how the world regard even God. And many of them don't have any regard for God at all. But then, you know, they're going to end up with a lot of problems and sorrow. And, you know, to me, I don't want to go that way. I just want to follow the Lord. I want to keep Him. I want to focus on Him. Right? Okay, anybody else? Anything? What do you think? Olivia? Yeah, is it on?
Yes, okay. I guess disclaimer is that I actually haven't started work.
Okay, yeah, so, sure.
But I think it's still applicable because ultimately I'm personally starting work soon. And I was in conversation actually with a few doctors recently, who are also believers. And I think they were sharing about how in this particular line of work, it's very, there are people who basically treat medicine like it's God. which is why I actually relate a lot to, verse 4. Because, perhaps this is a representation of, idols, but the idols of our heart in today's world are, could be our careers, friends, things of the world, I think personally, application would be to really think about how, how do I want to practice this even as I start work next year? Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. Well, good. Let it become part of you. So the word idols of the heart is only used once in the whole Bible. Okay, it's with reference to actual idols. Yeah, so a lot of people tend to use that phrase, idols of the heart, idols of the heart. So when you use it, it's a reference to all the material things of life. Basically, that's what it is. But to use it in context, it's a reference to idols, actual idols. Right? And that's why it's called idols of the heart. I won't use it today. Yeah, something that you don't see Pastor mentioning also very much. Because it's a very specific context. I tend to use more love not the world, neither the things of the world. I tend to use the word world, which is more specific. Yeah. So, there's a valid, what you're saying is valid. Just a minor point when we use the phrase idols of the heart. And what you say is true. A lot of people, it's very easy to just say that medicine is God. Right? Science is God, and so on and so forth. Right? Okay, good. Now, let's move on to the next part. And in Psalm 16, so once you have this regard, when you have worked out this regard, then we look at responses. Because it's from this regard that you will have the right responses. Okay? Look at the way he responds. And in verse 7, he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me, my heart also instructs in the night seasons. Now, the first part is that now he learns to bless the Lord. He blessed the Lord as the Lord gives him counsel, as the Lord guides him. As he ponders God's counsel and as he allows his heart to instruct him further. Now, what does this mean? I can teach you a lesson today, right? You can either apply it or you can forget it. And one of the ways you can apply is that you go back and think about it further. And as you think about it, so let's just say that I'm giving you counsel from the scriptures on behalf of God. Now, you can take what you are learning and you can go back and in the evening, at night, you ponder further. As you ponder further, your heart will instruct you further. That's what it means. Your heart will teach you further what is the right thing to do. You need to sort this out in your life. Maybe this part of your life is not good. You know, you need to get rid of this sin. You need to walk righteously. The heart will know how to instruct further as you ponder. Okay? It's not just your heart on your own, but as you ponder the counsel, as you think, it will instruct you further. That's what it means. Okay? And as God instructs you further, wow. Then you realize, okay, this is the right way to go. And then you bless the Lord. You respond to the Lord. You give praise to God. Bless, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Right? Now, if really God is your portion, if you really are walking right with God, righteously, and you want to be with God, you know, you want to abide in this tabernacle, you want to be steadfast, the next part is very important. You will really focus on God. Okay? You will follow God's counsel. You will focus on God. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Verse 15, verse 5, he who does these things shall never be moved. Can you see the connection? Right? There's a connection. Psalm 15, verse 5, he who does these things shall never be moved. He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Right? You see the connection? Right? And so this person will focus. So he will bless the Lord as he follows the Lord, follows God's counsel. He would focus on God. I will set the Lord before me. He is my right hand. In other words, I hold on to God. I shall not be moved. Can you see? Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. There comes a fullness of hope. Fullness of joy. Fullness of hope. And what does he hope in? Look at what he hopes in. Wow. Verse 10 and 11 to me is amazing. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Now, the word Sheol is called the abode of the dead. In other words, that's the place, you know, when we die and so this is like the idea of death, right? And he will not leave me in Sheol. In other words, God will raise him up in eternal life. Can you see? Right? Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now that is a reference to the Messiah. The Holy One is a reference to the Lord Jesus. So this is a messianic reference. It's a reference, a prophetic word with reference to the Lord Jesus. Right? That he will resurrect from the dead. And so there is this assurance that the Lord will not leave David in the abode of the dead. He will have eternal life one day. And this is a messianic reference with reference to how God, the Lord Jesus' body will not be corrupted. In other words, it will not rot. It will not be corrupted. He will resurrect from the dead. Now, let's turn to Acts 2. Now, because he dwells on God, he focuses on God, David has a revelation with reference to the Lord Jesus one day. So in Acts 2 and in verse 22, in 22, we read of how the Lord Jesus done signs and wonders, attested by God, being delivered from a determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless deeds, hence have crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Therefore, my heart rejoices. Moreover, my flesh also rests in hope. You, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, this, verse 29. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, he being a prophet, and knowing that God has swore with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses.
Wow.
That is amazing. That he was able to see this. Right? Now, that's the point of it all. When you really walk with God, when you have the right approach to God, when you learn to live righteously, along the way, God will reveal things to you. And this was something that was revealed to David, that he was able to see the future with reference to the Lord Jesus. That he was able to see this concept of the resurrection of the dead. This is one of the first few mentions of the resurrection of the dead. Can you see? Can you see his whole approach to life? Can you see the way he responds now? He sets God before him. He seeks that counsel. He sets his hope. He has this fullness of hope. You know what? I rest in this wonderful hope that I will rise from the dead one day. And then he goes on. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 16. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wow. Huh? You want to put all the P's together. God is our portion. He will show us the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So God will show us a path of life from now till the day we die and beyond. Wow. Is that wonderful? Can you see how wonderful this is? I mean, where's Sil? Right? Your grandma just passed away. How do you feel about this?
Miss her, but rejoicing that she's in heaven with the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? And this is our hope. That we do not we do not grieve as if there is no hope. We grieve, yes, but with hope. And we can still rejoice. There's a quiet sense of joy that, you know, that grandma is in heaven with my mom and my dad and with all our other family members who have gone before us. Till today, I still carry my grandma's photo. Okay? I show you, huh? I got 3 photos. And it's not my wife. My grandma. Okay? My mom. My dad. Okay? I don't have my wife photo is because she's still alive. So every day I see her, I don't need a photo of her. Yeah. So this is my reminder, okay, of my parents and my papa who really look after my brother and I. Right? All these years. And you know, they are in heaven. That's my hope. So my approach to life, okay, these are the way I approach life. This is my regard. This is my response. And then finally, at the end of it, is that we are going to be with the Lord in heaven. You know, it's not about pleasures on this earth now. It's about pleasures forevermore in heaven. That is what matters at the end of the day. Okay, so whatever we have here is without God, you set aside God, everything else is peripheral, ephemeral. That's how I see it. It's here for a while, it's gone after a while. It won't last. Right? You buy a car, it's 10 years. After that, that's it. You buy a COE, now it's what? 120,000 for the certificate of entitlement. Last time, 120, you can buy the car already. Right? In fact, earlier years, 70,000, you can buy a car. Now, you can't even buy the car. But it's only for 10 years. But this is for eternity. So I'd rather take pleasure in this than in anything else that doesn't last. Okay, do you have any questions you want to ask concerning this? Raise your question. Okay, Lori.
Pastor Rich, can you explain like the idea of fullness of joy? I think, especially in the context of difficulties in life, and of course, yes, God's presence in that, but how would you define fullness of joy in such circumstances?
Okay, I rub, okay? Let me ask you. Joy is made up of what? When we talk about fullness of joy, before we even talk about fullness of joy, what makes up joy? What makes up joy? Tell me, what makes up joy? What makes you happy? Okay, so do you want to make a distinction between happy and happiness and joy? Happy is okay, happy for the moment, right? Joy is something that will last further. Correct? So we make a distinction. I'm happy for the moment, but doesn't mean that I'm going to be joyous continuously. Okay? So what brings joy to you? Not just make you happy. Just now we ate, someone brought this cake. Odella? There's this cake shop. And then she brought this cake. Jackfruit cake. Wow, super sweet. You take one bite, it's like, dung. You get super high straight away. But it's very nice. But it's very jelak because it's so sweet. But it's very nice, right? Okay, for that moment, wow, very nice. Is that joy? Yes. Yeah, okay, moment I can be happy. So what's joy? How would you define joy? See, we need to define what makes joy part of our life. Because if you have sources of joy that are only temporal, that don't last, then you will never find that fullness of joy. Can you see? I will find fullness of joy in something that will always last. That's eternal. That's one thing I learned. Anything that is temporal, you can bring joy for a moment, and then that's it. It might not bring joy indefinitely. So there isn't that fullness of joy in something that is temporal. Right? Okay, I can go and buy a car. During the week, I sat in someone's car and the person just bought a Tesla. And it's nice. Right? You can find joy for the moment. But it's not going to last. So when I look at the fullness of joy here in Psalm 16, it is something that is eternal. Something that will last forever. That will never go away. So I began When I understood this, I began to classify sources of joy. I have my permanent source of joy, and I have my temporal source of joy, and then I have a very, very short-term kind of joy. I define my where I want to place my fullness of joy. My fullness of joy is in God and God alone and my eternal life that I have in Him. That's my primary source of joy. Do you understand? Because everything that you have that doesn't last will not find, you will not find fullness of joy. Because it doesn't last. Right? A person can find a lot of happiness and joy. Okay, I've established myself in life as a professional, a doctor, an accountant, a lawyer, whatever. I've established. But then, when you reach 60-something, you have to quit. Yeah, you earn your bucks, you establish yourself, but then that particular occupation will end. So where's the fullness of joy after that? You see? Right? I was a pilot for 8 years. Yeah, okay, great. But then it's gone. So my fullness of joy, or rather when you say what he says here, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. Right? My flesh also will rest in hope. So my glory is what God has done in my life. My glory is ultimately God's glory that He has given to me by establishing my life. That's my glory, right? I can rejoice in these things. I can rejoice in God blessing my life. I can rejoice, and ultimately my joy is in eternal life. Is my hope in God. That's why, you know, the Lord Jesus said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. My fullness of joy is that I'm going to heaven one day. I'm going to try to bring as many people along with me, and I'm going to live my life as best as I can. But my joy is not based on something that will not last. I can rejoice. So these are what we call secondary sources of joy. I can rejoice, right? The only thing to me that will bring a source of permanent joy, fullness of joy, are all the things that are eternal. God, the Lord Jesus, the church, Bethany, the Word of God especially, the Spirit of God in my life, and everything else that's related to these things. Can you see? So if I don't have something, that's fine. If I don't get something, that's fine. It's where I want to place my joy in. The point is not just fullness of joy, but where am I placing my joy in? And for him, it's eternity. It's going beyond this world. It's about the pleasures that he will have in this life when he walks righteously before God and when he's in the presence of the Lord forever. That is the fullness of joy. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Riz?
No, I think because like, I'm coming from an angle of joy mixed with sorrow. Like on this earth, it will be...
Sorry?
Like mixed with sorrow. Like,
oh, okay. Like, in terms of,
like,
sure.
Like at least on earth, it would be like that.
Yeah, so,
like,
definitely.
So you're saying that the fullness is found in the sources of...
Yes.
Okay.
Right? So, okay, say for example, I went through a time of grief when my father and my mother passed away within the span of 7 months. That's sorrowful, right? It was a very tough time for Pastor Mark and I. I mean, I spent literally every other day with my mom looking after her. Right? Every day we'll visit her. Every day when my dad passed away. It was tough. It was a very sorrowful time. I wept many times when I saw my mom deteriorating in health. But you know, at the same time, what kept me going is the joy that I have in the Lord. It's the joy that keeps me going. It's the joy that I have in God, that every morning when I spend time with Him in prayer, reading His Word, being still, that is what renews my heart. And that gives me a song in the night that keeps me going. Right? And so the song in the night is very important. It keeps me singing. It keeps me worshiping the Lord. And I can still find joy in God. I mean, okay, for example, Sil just lost, grandma. And you're close to grandma, right? You look after her and all. And yet, there is this quiet sense of joy that keeps you going. You follow? So in the same way, life is filled with many sorrow. And I tell you, you know, all of you are not married yet, right? Nobody is married, right? You haven't seen sorrow yet, I tell you. Wait till you get married. It's another world altogether. Yeah, we all laugh, we tell jokes about it, but actually there's some reality to all the jokes. Okay? That is another world altogether. Working world is one level. Some of you have not even experienced the working world, right? That's some sorrow. When you get married, that's another level altogether. And then when you have children and they are rebellious, wow, I tell you, that is another heartbreak. That's not just sorrow, it's a heartbreak that some parents are. So some of the parents come and talk to me and they cry and they really are, when the child doesn't want to respond, the child is rebellious, the child doesn't want to know about God, wow, it really breaks the heart. And then when you have sickness, when you have problems of life, when you have, you know, all kinds of problems within the family, there's so much more sorrow to go through in life. You can't find joy now, you're going to have it hard in time to come. To me, this is key. That's why I call this some pivotal. It's pivotal because if you know how to practice this, this will help you through life. You follow? You place all that you want to place, the regard, okay, this one I'll give God the highest regard. This one, okay, I'm not going to give too much regard. This one, okay, I'm going to give. You place all this regard in place. And then you respond to it. Okay, God, I'm going to put you first. I will set you before me. I'm going to seek your counsel. You know what? I'm going to, you know, hold fast to you. And then I'm just going to rejoice in you. I've set my, you know, I'm going to rest my hope. You see, how to find rest in life? You know, in the midst of all the stress, all the problems, your whole soul is in turmoil. You're just so fed up at the end of the day. Where are you going to find the rest? Hope. It's when you find that hope in eternal things, that is going to help you through. That's going to give you joy. Because your heart is not focused on the things of this world. You're set on eternal things. No longer on... You see, at this stage, you're trying to establish your life. You're trying to, you know, go out there and establish a name for yourself and so on and so forth. But along the way, you can end up with the wrong focus. You end up with yourself. That's where you get into trouble. I mean, I was there before. I understand that. And then along the way, I realized, you know what? I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on God. So I began to set my heart on things above, not on things of this earth. And when I set my heart on things above, I find so much more joy, peace, hope. And the very thing that I was chasing after, I wasn't focused on it, the very thing came. I wasn't looking for riches. I was looking for riches when I was younger. Then as I became a pastor, you know, oh, forget it. I'm not going to focus on all these things. But then riches also come. Years later. When I first became a pastor, I didn't have money to go traveling. Right? My wife is not working. I had to, one salary. And we make do with whatever we have. For 15, 20 years, I didn't go on a tour at all. Then along the way, things worked out and and okay, then I can travel. Oh, that's fine. You don't look for these things will come. The more you look for these things, the more you focus on these things, worse the things will, you know, life will become very sorrowful. But you focus on God. You set your heart, you know, set Him before you. Hold Him at your right hand. Let Him lead you. You'll find that you will find joy and hope and peace every day of your life. And that's how I've been living. Can you see? That's how you find fullness of joy. And it's gonna be hard, let me just say, to find it for you all at this stage. But it's not impossible as you grow and as you learn. Right? You have to go through life first. Right? You got to get married. You got to have children. Yeah, then you'll see. They always say, you know, there's a saying, ah, you know, my children, ah. Then your parents say, now you know. Huh? Now you know how I feel. Does that answer your question? Okay? Okay, anything else you want to raise up? Sickness is something that a lot of people struggle with. Nowadays, young people also, right? Young people, young adults. Last time, you have stroke, heart attack when you're older. Now, younger people are having heart attack and stroke. It could be the drinking, it could be the food they eat, we don't know. But these things come. Right? Okay, Ken? Anything else you want to raise up? If not, I'm just going to challenge you. Regard, response. These are two things that you can have as you apply Psalm 16 in your life. And then you can find the joy and that hope in an, you know, in eternity with God one day. Ken? Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to pray and thank you, Lord, for this psalm, for the lessons and principles that David had learned as he dwelt on wickedness and sinfulness of man, as he saw the righteousness that he needed to have. Lord, we just want to pray that we can apply these things in our life too, that we can have a proper regard, to give you the highest regard, to learn how to have a high regard for people who love you and serve you. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will teach us to always be humble as we look at ourselves. And we pray, dear Father, that as we navigate life, that you will lead us and guide us, grant us counsel. Help us, Lord, to always focus on you and give you that priority and the highest regard. And along the way, you will bless us. You will show us a way in life. And you will help us to truly have this hope in eternity. We just want to pray that you teach us not to lose this sense of joy that we can have in you, and may you build up this joy within each one of us. So bless us, Lord, as we give this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.